turn to page 515, but if you want to stand, let's sing "There's a Land That Is Fairer Than Day." Page 515.
Good evening. Welcome everybody to our evening service, and also those watching on Facebook or those listening on 88.1. Good evening. I'm glad you're able to join us tonight. We're going to have Brother Michael Taylor come and bring the message. He came here a few weeks ago, did a really good job, and glad to have him back again this evening. But before we go to that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. But just a couple of people to remember, the Travis Lane family. We've got some of our members over there at the funeral service this evening also. And then just remember the Tankersley family from over in Lee County. Cheryl passed away on Thursday, and they've got a lot ahead of them as well. But just remember those families. And let's just remember, as brothers and sisters of Christ, to take heed to what was preached this morning. We're to go out to all the world and tell people about Christ. So let's remember that as we pray that the Lord will give us strength and boldness to do that. Again, we were challenged to be bold this morning, so let's remember that. But with that, let's bow our heads and we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then Brother Michael will come up and bring the message this evening. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to come to your house. We thank you for this beautiful spring day, Lord, that you've given us, Lord, and we also thank you for those here this evening, and we thank you for the message that Ian brought this morning. And we do ask, Lord, that you just strengthen us, that you prepare our hearts, Lord, again, as we await the new pastor, Lord, that you're bringing here. And we just continue to pray for the pastor search committee, pray for this church, that it be your light in this community, Lord. And again, we just thank you for this opportunity. And we do come before you thankful for your son, Lord, thankful for his gift and his sacrifice, Lord. And we do thank you that we can hear your message this evening. And again, we just ask you to be with the Travis Lane and the Cheryl Tankersley family, Lord, this week, next few days, Lord, and just help us as brothers and sisters in Christ to reach out to them and offer help where it needs to be, where it needs, Lord. And again, we thank you for all that you've given us. And in Jesus' name and for his sake, we do pray. Amen.
scripture that I was looking at just a few moments ago, and that was in Matthew chapter 25, and I'm going to read part of that to you right now before I get into the preaching. But it's so good to be with you, and I'm so glad that so many have turned out tonight to be able to come for the preaching of the Word of God. And as we do look at the Word of God, I want you to go ahead and turn with me there to Matthew chapter 25. Begin reading in verse 31. If you will, stand with me in honor of God's Word. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and shall and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king, catch that, then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me in. Naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. And I was in prison, and you came unto Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him and say unto the Lord, When saw we thee an hunger and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king, there it is again, and the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these My brethren, you have done it unto Me. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much that we have this precious Word of God that is so powerful and so ready to stir our hearts, to inspire us, and to cause us, God, to worship and to bow down. And I pray, God, that You will use this message to Your honor and glory in a way, God, that will stir Your people to go out and do that very thing that my brother was preaching about this morning, which is to go out and to reach all nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. And God, to go out in that name, that precious name of Jesus, and watch people come to the Lord Jesus by faith, and then also, God, to just continue to reap in the harvest with those as we disciple them, and we disciple them, and we disciple them, and we preach more of the gospel, and we disciple even more. We pray in Jesus' name, and amen. So that is not my text, but I wanted to camp out on that just for a moment as a way of introduction, because I love that song. And there's not many of those in the hymnal that I don't love, but I love when God puts together some things to just kind of remind you as the preacher about what He is about and what He is doing. And I send greetings from the Plainview Baptist Church over in Jonesville, and they're so gracious to be able to let me come and to be able to preach to you. And we'll be praying for Sam, the guy that's over there. That's one of our guys in the church that's going to be preaching tonight. He was preaching at another church this morning. And so there's a whole lot of preaching happening through Plainview. I hope that here, I don't know about in this county, but I hope that you still do this in this county. I teach also at Thomas Walker High School. And every morning I watch the administration, I watch the teachers, I watch the other supporting staff, the lunch ladies, the whole nine yards. I watch all of our students actually pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. Now, I know that doesn't happen in all the schools in America. I wish it did, but it doesn't, but our school does. And just to hear those words, to be able to say that I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, right? I love that part when we get to one nation under God. And by the way, it's not one nation, pause, under God. If you look at it, the comma is after under God. And so it's one nation under God. And I love that part because if I'm in the hallway, I see people, taking the time to recognize that. And if I'm walking by a classroom and happen to be, you know, watching what they're doing, I hear the voices there, upstairs, wherever I might be. Under God is so important right now because we're losing our nation in a very fast way as people are not in agreement with what we believe in this book. We are established as one nation under God. And we're soon to be losing that if our churches don't go about doing the gospel the way we're supposed to be doing the gospel. And also to be reminded, as I'm going to try to help you be reminded tonight, that He is still the King and that there is still a kingdom. And this is exactly what Jesus was sent here to do, was to introduce us to the kingdom. And so I'm glad that we still have schools that do that, and I hope that this message will be encouraging to you. When I look at the church, though, I wonder how different we are than the world. Because I see churches also that are divided and not necessarily on board with what God's kingdom is about. And so we have less and less churches. There are churches by the thousands that are closing, you know, every year, every week. You know, there are just one after another. We can't blame it on COVID. We can't blame it on, you know, some of these other things. But it seems like since COVID, it's revealed what the root problem really was. And that is we have people that are indifferent to God. The disease is one thing, but to be indifferent to God, that's a whole nother thing. And so there's nobody keeping them from, you know, there's no communists out here that I know of that are keeping anybody from not coming through these doors tonight. I don't think there's any social groups out there that are standing in protest out there that are keeping people from coming and scaring people away. It's just simply that we've gotten too sorry on God to really care enough that we are under God, that we see ourselves needing to be under the authority of the King. And so His rulership over us is everything. Jesus, when He came on the scene, it said about Jesus that He's the head of the church. Everything else falls under Him as the head of the church, right? There is that established theocracy that we kind of, you know, gotten away from, that was well established in the Old Testament, that we must not get away from. There is the need to understand the establishment of the kingdom of God in our lives and also in His church and in the world. And so, I'm going to preach to you tonight about kindling kingdom living. And I've had a little trouble with my throat this morning or tonight because I didn't get a lot of rest last night, and I know that's what's doing it. But do just pray that I get through this. There is division everywhere, right? Even among our churches. Our churches are divided doctrinally. It should be that when you go to the church down the way, that, you know, you're getting the same kind of Bible teaching and preaching as you would here. But that's not necessarily so. Some churches may be dead on and just be doctrinally sound. Other churches may be so far away you don't even recognize that it is the Scriptures. We're divided denominationally. I know God didn't establish denominations. I think He probably, if there was one that He established, it would be Baptist, since He sent John the Baptist, right, to, you know, go and start baptizing, and He baptized Jesus. It said He's, you know, that he was John the Baptist, right? But it should mean that doctrinally we believe that it's not by baptism in the sense of a physical water baptism that we are saved through, right? It's by the Spirit baptism that we receive, being baptized in the Spirit of God and through the Spirit of God, whereby we have gotten under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and that we have confessed our sins before Him and our need, desperate need for Him to save us and to apply His blood and cover us under His blood. And so doctrinally, though, and also denominationally, there's some Baptist churches I wouldn't go to, because I've been to those churches and they don't preach the blood, they don't preach Calvary, they don't preach the cross, right? And they just kind of believe, like some of these others, that it's more like works than it is than the work of Christ. Jesus said it was finished at the cross. And so it is still through the blood and it's still through the cross. We're also divided in ways as far as devotionally. I see churches that some are just on fire for God, and I see some that are just as dead as 4 o'clock in the afternoon. When you look at the churches in the book of Revelation, you see that chapters 2 and 3 are talking about those seven churches. Two of them are kind of so-so. The other five, they stink, right? It's like they did some good things, but there's also some other things that he said, look, you know, I have this against you. I have this against you, right? And so we have to be very carefully that we, as the church, whether it be this church or Plainview or wherever we are, that we are being the church and that we are devoting ourselves and we all desire the same things. We desire to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. That we desire to worship Him. That we desire to come together and collectively as a body to carry out the kingdom of God and carry on the work of the kingdom in the sense of that we fulfill our responsibilities. And so I know you're still searching for a pastor, and what that means is that I hope from what I preached to you last time that you did your homework and that you are praying over those things that I preached to you about, because you know what happens when there's not leadership. People tend to get lazy and just kind of feel like they can kind of let down a little bit. Devotionally, right now, this church should be stronger than it ever has been. You ought to be praying more than you've ever prayed. You ought to be in the Scriptures, searching the Scriptures more than you ever have. When you talk to others, you ought to be giving them godly counsel more than you ever have. The youth ought to be able to understand getting leadership from the elders of the church and getting direction about, hey, yes, we're without a pastor right now, but we still have the great high shepherd that's still in control, right? That's kingdom work. And to raise up some of those leaders so when that pastor gets here, they're ready to mobilize and to go out there and to share the gospel in their schools and wherever else they are. The children are no different. I've seen, you know, recently some very young children that have been witnessing for the Lord, and they're just little tots that, you know, but they gave their heart and life to Christ and they believe by faith and they trust the Word of God. And they just, I mean, they're fired up for the Lord. And when they sing like they mean it. And when they attend, they're encouraging others to come with them. And, you know, so from all the way from the young to the older, right, that all in between, that this is what ought to be happening right now. So, the kingdom of God. David, I believe, understood about the kingdom of God. I think he understood about what it meant to be a king who is still under the king, who is the King of Kings. What I mean by that is that as King of Israel, he understood the truth concerning the facts that the kingdom of God is what needs to be being expressed and what needs to be accomplished, that work that God had called him to. And oftentimes he expressed it in when, for instance, he shouted. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 47, verse 1, he talks about how that there he says, clap your hands, all you people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. The problem is that a lot of people aren't experiencing triumph in their life. They're full of anxiety, and they're so full of problems, and they're down and out, and they get depressed, and they feel down, and they're not living a life of victory when they ought to be living a life of victory, because Christ has already won the victory. Right? We're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory, right? And so a lot of people aren't experiencing this in their life. They're under the oppression of whatever it is that's in their life, and they're not being victorious Christian people. And so they're not expressing this victory in their life. They're defeated in their life. And that's not kingdom living. We see David was constantly expressing this, and the way he did it is he shouted, right? He was like just shouting the praises of God. I don't know what you have in your life going on right now, but I'm sure there's something that you ought to be able to, as we're here to worship tonight, that you would want to be able to shout unto the Lord those things right now that you would say, you know, like if I could express one thing right now and just shout it out to let everybody else know how God is working in my life, it would be this. And then shout it out, right? This is how David lived his life. Not only through his shout, but we also notice that, he also said in Psalm 47, verse 2, he says, the Lord Most High is a great king over all the earth. He did not forget about all that he created. He is still the sovereign God who's in control of it all. And I like that verse that David gives to us because he says, the Most High God is a great king over all the earth. David really took the kingdom agenda to heart also in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. If you want to go with me there, go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. All right, so Samuel King's Chronicles. And we're still in that first half of that, as it was broken down for us that the way our Bibles are written, right? And so in the 29th chapter there, notice what he starts to say to us here. Begin at verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory, there it is, and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O God, O Lord. And thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But am I, and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own and of thine own have we given thee. So he says, you know, then he starts going on talking about the other things that have been happening. So he's trying to accomplish something for God. He means to be purposeful in his life when it comes to praising the Lord. And so he is expressing this thanksgiving that he has, this attitude of gratitude. He is just bubbling over with this understanding about that he is under the great and most high God. And even though everybody else sees him on his pedestal on the throne, he know who really needs to be on the throne. It's kind of like what John the Baptist said, right? God, you know, he says, Jesus must increase and I must what? Decrease. And so David understood this. Now, David also expressed it in the same, so he also expressed it not only in what he shouted and what he spoke, but he also expressed this worship to the king and how he sang. Now, I don't know, I'm originally from Louisiana, and so when we say, we don't just say sing, we say sang. You know, it's like, when somebody gets done and they've just, you know, caused everybody to shout the house down because they just got so excited about what they just heard sung, it's like, man, she can really sing, right? I mean, she can really put it out there, or he can really put it out there. It was, you know, so important for David to express this. And so, if you go to Psalm 103, David, I mean, he just really starts pouring his heart out about the Lord. And I call this, if I was the editor of a printing company that prints Bibles, then I would want to call this particular chapter of Psalm 103 the all chapter. Or the all chapter. And here's what I mean by that. Because when we start reading this, look at what he says beginning of verse 1. At verse 1 through 3, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. In other words, he's saying, look, every ounce of my being, right? Inside and out, all that I am, all that He's made me, all that I possibly, potentially could be. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all. Notice he said it there in verse 1, all that is within me. And he says in verse 2, and forget not all His benefits. So he says, look, all that is within me, all that I am, all the benefits, I mean, think about this. Just today alone, if you started listing all the benefits, all the blessings that God has given to you, you would start filling up that page very quickly, right? If you really took the time and say, look, God did this and God did, I mean, look outside, this beautiful weather that we have. It's just amazing, right? So he says, everything, all the benefits. Notice also he continues on. He says, and look at verse 3. He says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities? There's not anything, right, that we couldn't get under the blood, right, other than, you know, maybe the sin against the Holy Ghost, right? But everything, every sin that we sin, every wrong that we've done, every disobedient behavior or act that we have done against God and His Word and His will, right? He says, look, who forgiveth all thine iniquities? There was many times that David sinned, right? He wasn't a perfect man. None of us are. Moses wasn't, right? Abraham wasn't, right? Noah wasn't. And we start listing all these, I mean, women in the Bible, men in the Bible, just over and over again, we see that we are a sinful people, right? Our heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? I mean, we really realize that apart from the grace of God, I mean, we are done, right? Because we are a sinful people. The way that Paul expressed it, he says, all have sinned and come, all, right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So he says, look, he says, and what does he do with as far as diseases? He said, who healeth all thy diseases. This is like when COVID came, this is like some of the verses I would go to. There's some in Matthew, there's other places where we know that the great physician, right, the Lord Himself, there's no disease that He could not handle, right? There's not things in our life. My daughter right now is going through cancer. Since the last time I was here, we found out she has cancer. She has cancer on her leg. She's already been through one round of the radiation, and they didn't get everything, and you know, they're still having to go and do more of that. But in that challenge that she has in her life, right, in the difficulty she's having with that, her faith is still in God. He can give me the strength, right? He can get me through these appointments. And whatever it is, you know, not having to be able, not being able to taste things, not wanting to be able to eat, you know, eat things. You know, that's what people go through when they have that. And so either way, God, the Lord God, this King of glory, can heal all thy diseases. He says, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, right? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy. So where are some of the other alls? Look at verse 6. Verse 6, he says, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Man, there's a lot of people that are oppressed right now. And there, some are going to be even more oppressed tomorrow, right? When people have to turn their taxes in and go see how much they either owe or maybe they lost or, you know, I know they were talking about it down in Hardy, some of the young ladies down there. It was like, oh no, it's on Monday. And I was like, yeah, it's on Monday. It's like, you know, it's here. It's kind of like Christmas, right? It's like Christmas comes, it's like, oh no, I forgot. People are oppressed right now, though, by many different things, like this whole recession thing going on right now with food prices going up. And we've got, you know, this whole political, you know, thing going on about who's going to be the next president and all the unassurances that we have about, you know, we've got water that's drying up in streams and reservoirs and lakes, and it's all over the world. We see all these different calamities happening. We down in my state of Louisiana down there, when you look at Slidell and all that stuff, I've got people down there. And so whether it's floods or, you know, whatever it is, there's oppression everywhere. This thing about being still in the, you know, still fighting over there in Ukraine and what's going on with Hamas. These are all things of oppression, right? The weapons of our warfare are spiritual, right? And they're powerful. And when we think about this, we just need to keep our eye on the King and the sovereign God who's in control of all these things. Our weapons are still very powerful. Last time I was here, I was talking about in the armor of God about the sword of the Spirit, right? But there are other weapons that He gives to us, right, that He uses, like the power of prayer, that ability to go into go in the throne room of grace boldly before God, who is, I mean, like just inviting us to come on in, and who's ever interceding for us. When you pray for getting a pastor, he's doing what? Interceding on your behalf. When you're seeking out his wisdom right now, he's hearing your prayers and taking those prayers in, right? And putting something behind that that are making your prayers meaningful and purposeful, right? The future of this church and its ministry, I mean, God knows what you need before you even pray it. So, you know, keep yourself under the undergirding of the King. I mean, the fact that you are a child of God. See, this is the thing. I really believe that a lot of people, the reason why they're not experiencing the victory in their life like they could be, is because they have lost their identity. They have forgotten that they are a child of the King. You're not just in anybody's army. You're in the army of God. We are the Christians who are marching, right? Marching to Zion. We've got our marching orders, and the Lord is with us, and He's ever present with us, just like He was when Joshua had to take over and go and bring the people and start all over again, right? Just like He said, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And He says, you know, be of a strong courage, good courage, because, and don't fear. I, the King of Kings, am with you, right? The Lord of Lords, I am with you. It's not just anybody that's with you. And so we have lost our identity, though. Some people have forgotten that they're a child of the King. When David continued in this particular verse, right? I read this verse. Let me go through some of these others because we finally got to verse 19. In verse 19, I was talking about the alls. I was just about lost where I was at. The Lord, verse 19, he says in Psalm 103, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Now, you know what that tells me? That tells me that even before the 6 days of creation, that there was already a kingdom, and he is the sovereign Lord of that kingdom. He's the sovereign God. He's the Most High. And that kingdom already existed before, and that is the kingdom that he was wanting to introduce to mankind and all of the human race. And he did it in the person of Jesus Christ, after he had used people like the prophets and priests and other people, right? People like King David and others to be able to help us to see that there is this kingdom out there, and that there is this kingdom living that we ought to be experiencing in our life in a victorious way. And it says overall, right? So overall means everything. Like not just some things. He's in control of it all. Before he created Adam and Eve in the garden, he was already the sovereign King. Before he created all the animal life, all the plant life, all the other things, all before that, way before that, there was already this kingdom. Now, I read this verse so many times this week that I even began to sing this, and I began to understand why these are called Psalms. 150 of them, right? This is one psalm, right? One song. Here's the lyrics that here David is pouring out of his heart. It says that David was a man after God's own heart. But it wasn't just that he was a man after God's own heart, but he was expressing his heart with God, as God was expressing himself to David. And so when you look at that verse, look what it says. It says, let's look at it again. It says, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. And I started reading that and reading that, and it was like it started coming out like, the Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. And then I started going a little bit more looking at it, and I started getting a little bit smoother with it, and it's like, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. And I mean, I just started getting that and resonated in my spirit. And it was like all of a sudden now, everywhere I was going on the farm and, you know, and going to work and going back to work and, you know, going to church and whatever it was that I was doing, it was like I was starting to sing that and saying, over all, over all, over all. And he took me from that singing that David was doing to the shouting that David was doing. Look at the next verse. Verses, a set of verses. It's right here. We're talking about these alls. 21 through 22. He says, he goes on to say, he says, "Bless ye the Lord, all ye his host, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, all my soul." This is definitely an all chapter. And I would have entitled it that way. In the subtitle there, I would have just, it's exactly what I would have put if it was up to me. But it wasn't up to me. And so, look at these two words though in verse 19. There's two words that really stick out to me, and it's overall. That goes back to that one nation under God. That we're all under God, right? That we're all under God. We're all being submissive and yielded to Him. It's about abiding in Him. It's about positioning ourselves under the King in His kingdom as one of His children. And so when you look at those two words right there, overall, it means that all creation, all nations, all churches, all peoples on the earth are all under God. And He is the sovereign ruler of everything in heaven and earth. In heaven and earth. And so, Daniel, you know, David wasn't the only one that knew that. Daniel also knew this. Daniel 4:17 declares, "That the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever He will, and setteth up over it the basis of men." Well, you know, He started out with Adam, right? He's the first one. I think when I was here last time, I may have mentioned this. I can't remember if I said this or not. When we moved from Kentucky and moved to Tennessee, and we started, you know, buying cows, and we already had our horses, but we started buying cows and stuff. Our first bull that we got, we named him Adam because he was the first one, right? And I remember that about, you know, calling him that. My wife, I put the numbers on them. She puts the names on them. She says, "It's got to be Adam." Well, Adam was the first one that God put over the dominion of His kingdom stuff, right? And so what did He do? He says, "Look, all this stuff right here, you know, you name it, and, you know, you claim it. You're the steward over it. I'm putting you in charge of it all. And don't mess up," right? It's like you know, just do what I've told you to do. And whatever you do, don't eat of the tree of the good, you know, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? And they messed that up. They missed the mark with God concerning glorifying God with just simply just listening to what God says. Somehow, Adam and Eve both, they just basically got in their mind kind of like what we do. We would rather be in charge and do it our way than doing it God's way. That's basically what it came down to, right? Their selfishness, right? And so they sinned against God. And ever since then, everybody that's been old enough to understand the difference between right and wrong have now gotten under the accountability of God, and He calls us sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that means missing the mark. They missed that opportunity to just keep doing what God told them to do, but they messed that up. It's kind of like when, you know, my son, he's turkey hunting. You know, it's turkey season over in Tennessee right now, and so there's been turkeys everywhere, and so, one of the things, he got out his bow, and, you know, he's got a shotgun, but he's also got the bow, and he's just getting all his equipment stuff and all that stuff. And so, I started thinking about that, you know, the bow. You know, people that have never shot or never, you know, they've never practiced being an archer, they've never pulled back a bow. He has a compound bow. If you've never pulled that string back before, the first time you get a hold of it, it's like, oh my goodness. Like, am I supposed to be able to pull this thing all the way back? And then when you finally get that back, it's like, you know, am I supposed to, you know, I got all this pressure, you know, am I supposed to be able to aim this thing? How am I going to hit the target? I've got a second cousin down in Louisiana. They say she is last year she qualified to be the seventh in the nation. Seventh in the nation. I think she just got out of middle school, or she's a freshman like in high school. Basically, you could say that if we were in a library and you had all those books lined up, right? You could just say, basically, just call out a title of a book and she could probably hit it. That's how good she is. Here's what happens a lot of time in our Christian life. We get to the point where we think that we don't have to remain under God's authority. We kind of get comfortable a little bit. We learn some things. We've learned so much, it's like, you know, it becomes commonplace to us. It's like I don't have to be as focused anymore. And so we start drifting away from being under, basically under God's authority. You know when that happened, right? Go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8, you know, it's like God delivered the children of Israel, and one of the first things he said to them, you know, is he gave the Ten Commandments to them, is one of the first things he said was he said in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, he says, don't have any other, you know, thou shalt not have any other gods before me, right? Don't bow down to them, don't make them, don't carve them out, don't make them out of stone, wood, all this stuff. But what do? That's the first thing they did, right? Because stuff, you know, material things, popularity, power, prestige, all these things, right? Sometimes wealth, and I'm not saying that, you know, all these things, there's something wrong with all those things, but it's when you put those things before God and those things become priority in your life over God. So then we have the children of Israel. He delivers them out of Egypt, right? And then we have other people that are put in charge to basically start that life of the, you know, living the way he wants them to live and all this. They have some that totally disobey God and he has to wipe some of them out, the others that survived. I mean, it just goes on and on. And basically, Israel, what happens to them is they're just like our Christian life. It should be constant, right? It should be constant. But what happens is they're like on a roller coaster ride. It's like they're sometimes obedient, they're sometimes they're not obedient. Then they get back on fire for God, and then they, you know, and then all of a sudden now they're cold on God again. So what happens is that they start drifting away from God, and what happened? They got to the point where in this chapter here that it says that Samuel has two sons. They're not even listening to him anymore. They come up with a great suggestion, right? Here's a great suggestion. It's kind of like what happened back when Time magazine, you know, put on the front cover, God is dead, you know, and like, or that we don't need God anymore, you know, we've got all this stuff figured out because we're so technically savvy and, you know, we're so smart. Verse 5 says, what do they say? It says, you know, that thou art old, and he says, and thy sons walk not after thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. You know what I like about the United States? Is that we have always been so much different than all the other nations. You know, it's like, you know, like even Israel themselves. You know, they believe in one God, right? The monotheistic God. They don't, you know, overall, they had this history in the Bible where they're polytheistic because they became idol worshipers, and that's why they ended up in Egypt and why they ended up facing a lot of other consequences of sin. The United States of America, though, so far has still remained where we still like that title, right? That we trust in God. We trust in God. We're one nation under God. You know, we still are tied to these things. Now, some people would love to just wipe that out. But so far, there's a remnant here in the United States that has made that true, and we are holding to that. And the one thing they messed up right here is they said, hey, we want a God different than God. We want a God like all the other nations. Well, have you looked at some of those nations in the Bible? Who they worshipped? What they did in worship to what they did? I mean, seriously, this is not cool. And so they come along and they say, you know, we want to be just like all the other nations and have a king just like all the other nations. And so what happens there at verse 7? Verse 7 says that after, you know, Samuel's been praying and saying, man, we got to take this to prayer. It says there in verse 7, and the Lord said unto Samuel, he says, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. There it is. That's exactly when we get out of sorts with God, is when we say, God, you can have this area of my life, but you can't have that area of my life. This area over here, you got full reign over here. This over here, I'm reserving for myself. Now, is that the way we're supposed to be living? No, that's not kingdom living. That's a kingdom, all right. That's where we set ourselves up on the pedestal, right? We've put ourselves as God. We have decided that God doesn't know what He's talking about, that God's ways are not best. That's what they did. And He told them, beginning in verse 11, He even told them, well, in fact, look at verse 8. Verse 8 it says, He reminded them, according to the works, to all the works which they have done since the day that I bought them, that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now, so he starts telling them, hey, you know what kind of king this is going to be? He says in verse 11, he said, this will be the manner of that king, of the king that shall reign over you. And he starts telling them about what he's going to do. You've got to sign up, you know, for the military. The women are going to have to cook. They're going to have all kinds of responsibilities they hadn't had before. He's going to add even more responsibilities. He's going to take your sons, your daughters, and you're going to get taxed to death. Sound familiar? This king being the governmental, you know, representative, they're going to try to do everything they can to have power over you, tell you what to do, how to do it, when to do it. Because he's, you know, supposedly thinks he's going to know best. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? And he says, look, you don't want that kind of king, but he says, if you want that kind of king, you're going to get that kind of king. Look at verse 18. And he says, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Uh-oh. What do you mean the Lord's not going to hear us? Of course He hears us. No. Not until you say, I repent. We shouldn't be surprised that we're going to see some of the things we're going to see here in the very near future, here in America and all over the world. We make more over sports than we do about what's going on of other really important eternal things that have to do with the kingdom of God. And I'm not against that. My granddaughter is 13 years old, about to turn 14 years old. She just started yesterday with her first AAU ball for basketball. Her first time she touched the ball, she got the ball, boom, three-pointer. And I'm like, you know, we got it on film. But, you know, and that's great. Isaiah, that is great. That's wonderful. You did such a good job. You've worked so hard to be able to do that. As soon as you touch the ball, boom, you shoot. You got it. And she's playing against girls that are a lot older than she is and a lot bigger than she is. Everybody made this, you know, made out about, you know, this Caitlin girl, whoever, you know, it was. Yeah, you know who she is. Everybody knows who she is, right? My granddaughter and my daughter went up to Indianapolis, they went out to Indiana to go see her, all the way from where we live. I'll go out there just to go see her play. And she's really good. But you know what? One of these days, it's not going to matter anything if she hasn't got God in her life and she puts God first and she gives God the glory for it. I hope she does. I don't know her testimony. I don't even know she has a testimony. I do know that during the March Madness, there was a whole lot of players that got on the camera and said, glory to God, start testifying. The only reason I can do what I do is God. See, now that's cool. That's really cool. See, God's not against sports. He's just about anything that gets in the way of taking glory away from Him, right? That's not exalting Him, that's not being used for His kingdom purposes. He's got a kingdom agenda. The blueprints have already come out of heaven. It came with Jesus, whom the Father sent, right? And He brought those blueprints to us and said, here's the kingdom of God. Here's what it looks like. Here's how it ought to operate. Here's how it ought to function. Here's what it looks like. Now, let's go to work. And so over and over again, we see Jesus doing what? We start seeing Jesus to start getting the disciples focused on the very thing. So, and then I missed verse 19 here. It says, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. God, we know your ways are best, but... And look, it's one thing for the non-believer to say it, but it's sure another thing that the people of God who are supposed to be the children of the King, when they say it. Life is so much better when we just line our lives up with God. So that goes back to that arrow thing, right? There was a King Edward III in 1327 at the age of 14 years old. He becomes the king over England. He comes into power at 14 years old. He reigns for at least 50 years. And those years are successful years. And it's like, you know, how could this young teenager, right, have done so well? They said about him that the thing that they recognized the most was he was always focused. And he was very disciplined. And he applied that focus and that discipline. And the first thing that he did was, they called it, you know, I guess in Germany we call it Fußball, I guess, you know, but they call it football there. But football, any kind of sport, he said, let's do away with that. Because I know what's going to happen. I'm 14 years old, and all those other countries and nations out there are going to think, we can take advantage of this young Edward because he's so young. He's not going to know what to do. And he's going to be ill-prepared. But that was not the truth. Because the first thing he did is he said, all sports gone? Why? Because he says, I want us to use this thing called the longbow that is 3 feet long. They were able to put like 200 pounds of pressure on it. He says, I want you to practice and practice and practice until you are sharp with your shots. It's one thing to have a bow and the arrows. It's another thing to be able to use it. I want everybody to be proficient at it. I want everybody to be hitting their target because you're going to need it one day and you're going to need it soon. And they did exactly that. They became focused and they became prepared. I think I talked about that a little bit last time when I was here about as you're looking for a pastor to be that way. The only way you're going to hit that target is to become focused and disciplined in your prayer life and seeking God and getting under Him and putting this whole church and this ministry under Him. Now, another illustration. Because, unfortunately, a lot of Christians aren't as focused and as disciplined as they need to be to live out the principles of God's kingdom and His plan. And they have thrown away God's kingdom blueprints and they have decided to wing it. And they have decided to do things that satisfy them. Now, they also, sadly, too many Christians are pretending to be disciplined and pretending to be focused. If one of those soldiers under King Edward had done that, they said he had guys out there that were like watching for that, right? He didn't want a weak chain anywhere, you know, anywhere, nobody, anybody he had out there, he didn't want them to not be ready, right? And to be faking like they knew it. When I was in management with UPS, it was like, you inspect what you expect. Right? This is what leadership does. You inspect what you expect. And you demonstrate that to them, and you make sure they're ready, right? Because at any time, you know, when I went on vacation, the other managers would always say, how can you, like, you never call in? I mean, when you go on vacation, you're like, nobody hears from you. I'm like, look, if I haven't prepared my people for to take over, and when I'm not there, I said, I haven't done my job. Well, King Edward kind of had that mentality. In the church, it ought to be that same way. We kind of act like sometimes, well, it's just church. The church, look, ought to be laser focused. Prepared more than any other organization or organism there is out there. We know what the end results are going to be. We know what our purpose is. We know why we're still here. And until Jesus comes and catches His church up, or until He takes us home, then we ought to be doing our best for the King. So, we all heard the old saying, they couldn't hit the broadside of a barn. You ever heard that? There's some people really can't. I remember the first time I went hunting with my father-in-law. We were actually pheasant hunting. We were going after grouse, and they had gotten a bunch of quail to put out there. We were in Virginia on a guy's farm where they'd gotten a bunch and had them out there. This is at Thanksgiving. And my father-in-law decided, he would say, we saw a rabbit. And so we were on our way back, and he says, look, take my .22. He says, I want you to put a shot right in the eye of that rabbit. Well, I did. And he was like, whoa. But you know what? That wasn't the first time I'd ever tried to hit something that small. I had done that with a preacher friend of mine where we just shot and shot and shot and shot and shot right to where we weren't trying to just hit the broadside of a barn. We could just about hit anything. We would practice on shooting limbs out of the trees. Little tiny ones. This story I'm about to tell you, it kind of really fits this. There's a guy riding a horse. He's going by and he's watching this guy shoot arrows. And it's on the side of a barn. And what he was amazed about was he looked at that barn and was like, that guy has hit every shot. I mean, every target on that barn. He's got an arrow through it. How do you do that? I'm amazed. Teach me how to do that. He said, well, it's simple. He just got the bow up and boom. And then he walks over there and he takes a can of paint and a brush and he puts a circle around the arrow. I have a feeling that some people are pretending in church that they're as focused as they say they are, but they're not really as sharp as they think they are. And what they pretend to be. There's a whole lot of hypocrisy that goes on in the church. Yes, I said that. There's a whole lot. Now, if the world can see it, then why can't we? We need to start holding each other accountable for being the children of God. And to get focused and disciplined, right? Because, I'm going to make this statement, that's how we're supposed to be living in our kingdom living. We're not supposed to be faking it until we make it. If you claim to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, your goal, like the archer, is to focus your aim on God's kingdom agenda, to bring your life under God's kingdom authority and apply His spiritual marching orders to you, His soldier in His kingdom army. What did Jesus start preaching when he started preaching? Luke chapter 4, verse 23. At the beginning of his ministry, he said, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. Talked about how he brought those instructions. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Before he leaves, he's about to send him to the Father. We just had the Resurrection Day celebration, right? And before he goes up, what does he say? This is what he said. He showed himself alive. He showed that he was resurrected. He did it for 40 days, and then he to many people with many infallible proofs, right? But what did he say? He says, and he taught them about the what? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. They said that he spoke about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The things which he spoke about between that time were things like this. We've been mentioning it. How to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Right? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He also did things like this, and he spoke about things like this. And so we see Jesus doing exactly that, right? He's 12 years old. He stays in Jerusalem. He's preaching in the synagogue, right, and teaching from the book of Isaiah. And when his parents show up and say, why did you do this? He says, I must be about my what? My Father's business. That's what God wants to catch us doing. It's kind of like back to my UPS days, right? I always wanted to try to catch people doing the right things, not just the bad things. They caught him doing the right thing. He's about his Father's business. And the other thing was right before he goes to be crucified, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and what did he say there? Not my will be done, but thine done. See, he was the best at doing that with his disciples, right? If Jesus is putting that kind of emphasis on it with his disciples, I have a feeling that we should too. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, he could have said anything else there, but he didn't. He said, seek ye first. Church growth manual? No. Oh, the greatest thing coming and going on the internet? No. That thing that they did, that event that they did. Man, if we could just do that event. Well, see, it's okay if it's the event that is the kingdom work. Right? Based on kingdom principles. When I was coaching, I'm still in teaching in high school, but when I was head coach for wrestling and tennis, my guys, my only reason for wanting to coach, one, coach my son in tennis because he had some head injury stuff at 17 surgeries and he couldn't play contact sports. The other one was because I just love coaching, and so I started a program for the wrestling thing. But my real goal was not just about how good our team could be. I mean, 7 years out of seven, I took our team to state for wrestling. But the only reason I was working with those guys, you know why? So I could share the gospel with them. See, it's always about kingdom, 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 kingdom. What's the eternal things that we're doing to make a difference in the kingdom to the honor and glory of God? So Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I had a whole list of things here about what we could say about that, but one that means is that simply we got to keep the agenda, the kingdom agenda. It's got to be a priority. Two, it's got about seeking those things from above. I don't have time to read it, but Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and actually that whole chapter all the way through, like 17, he talks about this is what it looks like. Focus on those things above, right? Seek those things above. Well, if you're seeking those things above, he said, in heaven and in earth, then you're talking about kingdom stuff, right? It means focusing on the things that, you know, cause anxiety and fear and all those kind of things. It's not focusing on those things. It's focusing on Him who can take care of those things in your life. There's a whole lot of other things. But it's certainly not about all the things that we put as important over God. Now you fill in the blank. I've got a whole list here, but I'm not going to give that to you. There's a parable that you need to read and use it as your devotional. It's Matthew chapter 22, where Jesus gave a parable about this. And the parable was about, He talked about that He, the kingdom. And in there, He basically said that He and they were inviting a bunch of people to come, right? There's going to be a wedding feast, and there was one person that showed up. They weren't dressed properly. And then He says about that person, He says, well, tell him that you're about to bind him up and you're going to cast him out. You know why? He wasn't dressed in the robe of righteousness. If you want to read about it in the Old Testament, it's in Isaiah chapter 61. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3, he talks about the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. And verses 10 and 11 say, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bride decketh herself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Do you have on the righteousness of Christ? Has He made you righteous? If He has, then you're the person He's talking about when He says, live the kingdom life. I got one last illustration I'm going to give to you. And it's this one. Anybody been to Paris, France? I see some hands here. You ever been to the Louvre? You've been to the Louvre. I finally learned how to spell it. L-O-U-R-V-E, Louvre. There's supposed to be a painting there. It's called Checkmate. It's a very famous painting. It's said that a bunch of champions went there as a group to go tour it. And they came across that painting, and the tour guide's describing that painting to them. And he says, you know, here's the devil, and he's playing chess with this other guy. The other guy on the other side, he's like this, like he's contemplating. And it's like he doesn't know what to do about the next move, or like there's not another move. It's like it's going to be checkmate. This is how the tour guide explains it to him, and he says, the devil has defeated him, he just doesn't know it. One of those champions was a champion, was a world champion chess player. The rest of the crowd goes on, they're looking at other pictures, and the tour guide notices he's still there and he's still staring at that picture. He comes over and he says, hey, you need to, you know, continue with the group, and you need to come on with me. And, you know, and he says, why are you still staring at this picture? He didn't say anything. And then finally he speaks up and he says, sir, tell me again what you said about this picture. He said, the devil has defeated this guy and he just doesn't know it yet. And he says, sir, you're going to either have to change your story or change this picture and change the title of it. Because he says, I'm a world champion chess player. And I've been studying that board since you walked over there. And he said, I noticed something about this picture. He said, it's not that the devil has won. He just hasn't realized that he's been defeated. Because that guy is noticing, I've got one more move with my king. I have one more move with my king. I don't care how much trouble you find yourself in, how much oppression that you get under, how many attacks that you have, how much circumstances you face and situations you get into. Always remember, He is the King of Kings, and He's always got one more play for your life. So don't give in to the devil, and don't believe his lies. You will win the victory. Now, who remembers what scripture I gave to you when I first started? Matthew 25. What did he say? You're going to inherit the kingdom someday. Now that's something to worship about. Amen. Father, we thank you for the message tonight. I thank you for these dear people that are just so hungry for the Word of God. Help them to take this Word and to encourage their lives with it. And then, God, to spread the good news to others. There are many Christians out there that are just drifting out there. They're not involved in the church. They've gotten away from God. Just, God, draw them back and help us to be the tools that you use to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.